Morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke 24, verses 36 through 48. Please rise for the gospel reading. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnessed to these things." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's so exciting for me to be back here with you, and to be in this beautiful sanctuary, and to hear the beautiful music from Sung Suk and the choir, and to see Pastor Julie in person. We have talked by phone, we have talked by text messages, we have sent emails, but now I see her face to face. And she doesn't look like a ghost at all. I can see that she is the pastor, by the way that she smiles when she sees you, by the way in which you relate to her, by the way in which she steps forward and handles all the things that need to be done before the worship service. And there was a clue when I first saw her. She is wearing a clerical collar. That makes it easy. Clergy know how you have to signal that you are clergy when you go into places other than a church. In the church, everybody would recognize you. They would see that you're standing in the place that preachers stand. They would see that you know what's going on and where all the restrooms are and how to turn the heat on and off. But if you go into a hospital, everybody looks like just somebody else. If you go into a hospital and you need to go in and visit somebody who is sick, especially in the emergency care section, you have to be obvious that you are a pastor. If you are an old bald guy carrying a Bible, it's pretty easy. You just walk in and act official and they let you in. If you are anybody else, if you are a younger man or if you are a woman, well, you have to signal somehow that you are a pastor. That's where clerical collars come in handy. Because everybody knows that you're clergy, they sort of recognize you. Sometimes they will call you father, even if you're a woman, because, well, they don't know what else to do. Sometimes things are confusing. That's why this is such an interesting and important sermon series that you're in, unlocking the resurrection stories, because every one of them, when you think about it, is full of mystery and surprises and things that are hard to understand. And the Gospel of Luke, maybe more than the others. Well, except maybe Mark. Mark is really confusing because in Mark, the women are told by, they go to the tomb and they are told by the angels, "He's alive. Why are you looking for him here? He is risen. Go and find him in Galilee." And they ran away and told nobody. And how do we know? We know because we read the other Gospels. The other Gospels tell us this story. And the one that always gets read at Easter morning, is the Gospel according to John. The beautiful story of Mary Magdalene at the tomb just tugs at our hearts, and we understand it, and it makes sense to us. The Gospel according to Luke is full of mystery. It starts off, as you know, the women go to the tomb. Luke is evidently confused by the other gospel writers and doesn't know exactly how many women there were, so he just says there were women. They went to the tomb, and they were greeted by angels, and the angel said, "He is not here, he is alive. Go and tell him." And they ran and told the other disciples, and the other disciples said, "What? That makes no sense. Did you see him?" "Well, no, we didn't see him personally." And so then other disciples, Cleopas and somebody else, we don't know the other name, were walking on the way to a village called Emmaus, and they were so downhearted. Even though they had heard this story, they didn't know what to make of it. They were walking down the road, and Jesus came and walked with them and says, "What are you talking about? There's always all these things going on. You know all. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know all the things that have been happening? The things about Jesus, who was strong in word and deed, and we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel." "Had hoped?" says the stranger. "You're so slow to understand what all the prophets were talking about. Why didn't you understand?" And he explained and opened their hearts and their eyes to the scriptures and what the scriptures meant. And they thought, "This is really amazing." And they invited the stranger to stay with them for dinner. And in the dinner, they invited him to lead the prayer. He took the bread and lifted it up and offered thanks and in prayers, and in that moment they recognized him. And we thought, isn't that weird? Have you ever thought that? You all just thought, "Oh, this makes perfect sense." I was always confused by this. How did they not recognize him until he lifted up the bread as if to give communion? How did they not recognize him if they knew what he looked like? It's a mystery, isn't it? But then they recognized him, and they ran back to tell the others. And while they were telling the others this story, and they all said, "How about that? Peter saw him too." Out of sight, we didn't know where Peter was when he saw him. And while they're talking, Jesus appeared among them. "Peace be with you." And here's another mystery. You would think after all this and hearing all these things, they would be excited to see him. Instead, their reaction is, and they were terrified. They said, "Why?" Jesus says, "Why? Why are you scared? I'm not a ghost." They thought he was a ghost. They thought they were seeing something. They didn't know what to make of this, and they were concerned. And he says, "Look," he says, "it's me. Look at my hands and my feet." He's showing them wounds, right? Otherwise, why look at hands and feet? Now, why look at my face? Look at my face. It's me. "Touch me. Touch me. I'm here. Physically, you can touch me. I'm flesh and blood, not like a ghost. A ghost you could put your hands through, right? A ghost, he got something to eat. Still don't believe? Something to eat. How about some fish? Am I doing that? Ignore that. It's not a ghost, I promise you. He got some fish. They handed him a piece of fish. And he ate the fish. This is like comic relief, isn't it? Don't you think? That he's eating a fish? Because if he was a ghost, right, and he ate a piece of fish, it would go right through him and drop to the floor. But it doesn't, as if he's really there, right? It's an interesting, he said, then he tells them, think about all the things that we've talked about. He reminds them of the scriptures and the things that he's taught them, and he says, remember the scriptures say that the Messiah has to die and be raised, and then forgiveness, new start, a fresh start is to be declared to everybody You are my witnesses. Where does that come from? You are my witnesses. Ah. Then I started thinking. Every 6 months or so, we go out to visit my daughter who lives in Minnesota. And you have to fly there because it's too far. She lives close to the Canadian border. And you can drive there, but it takes several days, and that would eat up half the vacation time. And so we go to the airport. And for years, we've gone to the airport, and you have to prove that you're who you say you are when you walk in. You go up and present your ticket, and they say, thank you very much. Do you have some identification? And so, oh, yes, they reach into the wallet, pull out the old driver's license, and hand it to them. Well, then they change the rules. You have to not just have a driver's license, you have to have a special driver's license with an eagle on it. Why? Because that proves who you are, really. The driver's license doesn't prove it anymore. No, you have to go to the driver's license place and show them your birth certificate, your passport, credit cards, all these other forms of identification, 6 points of identification to prove who you are. And then you can be somebody. If you can prove who you are, what do you do 2,000 years ago when they didn't have driver's licenses? There are no driver's licenses, no birth certificates, no credit cards, no other proof. What do? To prove you are real and who you are and who you say you are, what do kids do? You don't have a driver's license? You guys have driver's licenses? One does, one doesn't? You're good. You got a driver's license. How do you prove who you are? Oh, you're out of luck. Nobody knows who. What would you do? What would you do? If you had to say who you, have somebody believe who you are. Yeah, well, what do kids do when they go to the airport, though? They bring their parents with them, or their grandparents, or a friend, or somebody who knows them and says, I will vouch for him. That's him. That's him. Well, yeah, well, who are you? Well, I have a driver's license. Right? Somebody who can prove their authenticity vouches for you, says, yes, they are for sure, for real. They are a real person. They are who they say they are. I am the witness of that. We've been thinking about witnesses a lot these last weeks as the courts have been so much in the news. People come in and offer their recollections of what they saw, what they know, what they can affirm. And you have to decide whether you believe them on behalf of the person they're testifying for or against, who they say. What they say is true. How do we know? That's why at the end of all this, Jesus says, you are my witnesses to his friends. You are my witnesses. You saw the hand. You saw the feet. You saw the side. You touched me. You saw me eat the fish. No better proof than eating fish. When I was a kid, we would never eat fish. It was the biggest compliment that we had in our household. This doesn't taste like fish at all. This is great. I love fish now. It seems so foreign to me that I was a time when fish was like, ugh. You saw Jesus eat the fish. He was hanging out with fishermen. He is for real. How do they know? Aside from these little tricks. Go back to the other stories in Luke. The women remembered his words. And they believed. They remembered what Jesus had told them. The disciples on the walk to Emmaus remembered what he did. They remembered his actions, how he behaved. The disciples in the upper room remembered everything that they had shared with Jesus, all the meals they had shared with him, all the times they had been with him physically and had been able to be with him and know what he was about. And they could share all of that. They were his witnesses. But how about us? We always thought that Jesus was not just talking to those people, but to all of us. Because they're not here anymore. Now the ones who are left to carry this message out into the world, this message of love and forgiveness and fresh starts, that's us. We are the witnesses who are left. And when we say that, we believe this stuff, it is true, it has touched us, the rest of the world can say, well, what do you know? You weren't there. You didn't touch his hands. You didn't see the fish getting eaten. You didn't witness the crucifixion. You didn't see the empty tomb. What do you know? How will we be effective as witnesses? There are hints in this story for us too. There are hints in this story that are little mysteries that we can unlock if we look at it closely. How did the women at the tomb remember the story that made this make sense to them? They remembered Jesus' words. They knew Jesus' words. How did the disciples in Emmaus recognize him? They shared communion. They knew what communion looked like. They knew what communion felt like. They knew what it felt like to be touched by the word as Jesus opened their hearts to it. They know what it meant to feel the scriptures not as just a book, not just as something to fill up the pew racks, but as something that really touches their lives. They knew what that felt like. And so when Jesus did that with them, they knew it was him. When Jesus appeared in the room, the disciples remembered his words and his deeds and how he had touched their lives. And that made them alive. That gave them the power to be witnesses for him to a skeptical world. So what do we do? What do we do? We can follow that pattern. We can follow that pattern of knowing the story, not just hearing parts of it recited, right? You can hear the Christmas story again and again and again, and that's just part of it. You can hear the Easter story again and again and again, but that's just part of it. If you get immersed in it, you can answer questions. You can respond to objections. When people tell you things that make no sense and aren't really true, Jesus never said there was a God. Jesus never really said that he was anything special. You can say, no, no, that's not true. That's not true. Listen to the story. Listen to the, here is in the Bible. You can know what you're talking about and not get intimidated. You can show how Jesus acted to other people. And you can recognize how it affected your own heart. You can be with other people in the faith and be built up by them and inspire them just by being here. I've said this a million times. Church is one of the few places in the world where we can inspire people just by showing up and sitting down. Think about that. You don't inspire anybody by showing up in a movie theater or showing up in Yankee Stadium. Nobody cares. Nobody notices. But in church, if you walk in and the place is full like this, you go, wow, a good day. This is church. You walk in and there's nobody there. Everybody's all gone fishing or something. Everybody sags and goes, oh. You can get into it again, but so much of inspiration to see other people. To see other people that you know and people you don't know. We can inspire people by our presence. And that's the other hint in this story that's so important. Jesus didn't just go around talking. Much as we love Jesus as a teacher, he didn't just say stuff. He didn't just argue theology. Great as his understanding of God was, he wasn't just a talker about it. Every time he would talk, especially about something important, he would demonstrate. He would do it. Instead of talking about repentance and starting over fresh, he went and got himself baptized. Instead of talking about caring for the poor, he would go and feed them. He would go and heal them. He would go and help them in their regular, real stuff that they were going through. When they were feeling guilty and useless and rejected by everybody, hated by everybody, like the woman who had been caught in adultery and was about to be stoned, he would forgive. He didn't just talk about it. He did it. When he talked about loving others boundlessly and selflessly, said, they'll know you're my followers if you love one another. If you love each other, if you care about each other, they'll know you're my disciples. And then he said, let me show you what that looks like. And he gave himself entirely for us, holding back nothing, holding back nothing at all, even to death itself. That's embodied. It's not just talk. Anybody who goes to school or reads a class about writing, about being a novelist or a screenwriter or any other kind of writer, you hear again and again, don't talk, show. Don't narrate, demonstrate. Jesus demonstrated everything about what he's doing. And when he's trying to, in this almost comical section, demonstrate that it's really him there, he does it in the most basic, physical way possible. Touch my hand. Poke the wound here. If you want to feel the blood oozing, you can still find it. Touch me. I'm still here. Give me something to eat. You got any fish? Give me something to eat. He convinced them by demonstrating. And so do we. So if you want to be Jesus' witness, we need, and I do, we need to find ways to embody our ministry, embody our witness. Don't just think good thoughts about Jesus. Don't just say nice things about Jesus. Don't just tell people, I believe in Jesus. Show it. Do it physically. That's why the call for volunteers you hear again and again is so important. We need to not just talk, but demonstrate that we are caring for other people, that we love other people, that we accept other people that wouldn't be accepted someplace else, that we love people that wouldn't be loved someplace else, that we care about people even when they don't have anything to offer us directly, because we are the people of love. We are the people of fresh starts. We are the people of forgiveness, and we proclaim that to the whole world, a whole skeptical world who doesn't even believe that Jesus existed. We proclaim that and demonstrate with our own bodies that Jesus is alive in the world, that Jesus is alive in the world and shows a love that will never quit and that has no bounds. That's news the world needs to hear. We can do that. We can share that. Thanks be to God.